and read Luke 8. We just have a few verses that we're going to look at today. Luke chapter 8, and it's going to be verse 22 through 25. And the title of the message today is The Master of the Sea. This is a familiar story, I think, to most of us. Luke 8 and verse 22. It says, "Now it happened that on one of those days, he and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they set sail. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a windstorm descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are so glad to know that the winds and the waters do obey you. You spoke this world into existence and you rule over all, and we praise you as the King of all things, the Lord of all creation. And I pray today that you would help us. Lord, we acknowledge these things, and yet we often wander away from them in reality, whether it's our sin in rebelling against you, or it's just our slowness to come to you, or our lack of trust, even as you question the disciples about their lack of faith. Lord, we are often like this, and so we need this lesson from the storm just as much as those on the boat did. We are certainly not in a boat this morning, not in danger of being in a storm, but there are many circumstances in life that can cause us to fear and to be uncertain and even to lose our way. And so, Lord, we pray you might use this passage to teach us lessons about Jesus so that we will entrust ourselves completely to you, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, lots of different things cause stress in our lives. If you're a student, you hopefully are enjoying a little break for the summer. But maybe you're taking some classes over the summer, and there's a stress of getting assignments done and passing tests and getting papers written. Or maybe you're facing a serious health issue, or you've got something big going on at work, or you're looking for a job. Whatever it may be, we face stressful things. Relationships broken, hearts broken. So many things cause turmoil to us. And I think this picture of Jesus in the boat, it always draws me in. I grew up in Georgia, living right on a river. We had a dock, and I could go out on a boat all from being a young boy all the way up through high school, go out on the waters, and I never got in a storm like this one described here, where we were sinking and there was water in the boat. But being in a small boat in a big storm, as a small boy, can be very frightening. So this is so vivid and real to read this story. And it's really a great picture for how we often find ourselves with chaos going on around, with trouble happening and fearful things happening and wondering what to do. So I think this is something all of us can identify with, even if your particular storm might have very different circumstances than someone around you. So we're going to look at the story where Jesus' disciples find themselves in a storm. and a very real, very dangerous storm. But as we look at this today, there's some crucial lessons that I think will help us. We need to be confronted with the same question the disciples offered at the end of this, when they said, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" It's a question that echoes not just across the calm waters that day, but all the way to us to hear and respond. Will we see who this man is, Jesus? As we see Christ in this story, I pray it's going to stir our hearts to entrust ourselves to him, that the more we learn of him, the more we rest in him, the more we see him at work, the more we look for him to be at work in our lives as well. So we've got four lessons about Jesus that are going to invite us to entrust ourselves to him, the master of the sea. First is very simple. He orders our days. He orders our days. Look in verse 22. I love how it's phrased here in the translation I'm reading from. "Now it happened that on one of those days," what a great little expression, on one of those days, you know, just a day, this happened. Isn't that how storms often enter our lives? I'm not talking about a real storm with lightning and water falling from the sky. I'm talking about some kind of trouble happens. It's just one of those days. You know, you're just going to work, or you're going walking around the house, and all of a sudden you've got this pain or this problem that you didn't have before, and it leads to eventually going to the doctor and finding out something significant is wrong. Or like I've done this before, you get some pain and you wonder, what is this? And you start imagining how it could be something significant until you finally go and the doctor tells you, no, it's fine. It's nothing for you to worry about. These things just jump into our lives, whether it might be a car accident, an illness, a sudden change with our workplace or with our relationships. These things just come about. And when that happens, it can seem very random and chaotic. That's the way storms feel. I remember being out on a canoe boat on the river by my house in Georgia. And if you have not traveled outside of Southern California, you might mistake a river for a ditch, because that's what we called in Georgia, what gets called rivers out here. You know, if water just runs through it when it's rained really hard, it's a ditch. It's not a river. But anyways, the river was very wide, like much, much, much wider than this building is. And there was different backwaters, lakes off of it. So there's a lot of water. And being out on a canoe far away from it, downstream from the current, so you'd have to paddle against the current to get back home, which was always a bad idea. It was always better to paddle against the current to leave and then to coast back on the current. But I wasn't always that smart. So we could get out on the water and have just like a South Georgia thunderstorm just roll in, where there's wind and there's lightning and there's thunder and everything's quaking, and you're frantically paddling against the current up the stream to try to get home, and you don't want to get struck by lightning out there on the water. It's terrifying, and it seems chaotic, and you try to get over close to the shore and try to get somewhere you can sit and be safe for a little bit. When trouble comes our way, this is what we need to remember. He orders our days. We already know what's about to happen in this story, but look at what Jesus says in verse 22. He gets with his disciples on one of those days into the boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Now, does Jesus know that a storm is suddenly going to appear on the lake? Of course he does. He knows everything. So why didn't he say, "Hey, boys, I want to go to the other side of the lake, but there's a storm coming, so let's just wait here for a little while. We'll let the storm pass, and then we'll go across the lake." He could have done that, right? But he didn't do that. He sent them directly into a storm. A storm that he knew could possibly terrify them. A storm that he knew would cause them to basically lose it, where there are men on this boat who are experienced fishermen on this sea, and they are running to him, pleading with him to help because they're afraid they're all about to die. And Jesus sent them right into that. You know, that's in one way kind of scary, but in another way it's very comforting. Because I know that if I find myself in a place where I think I'm going to die, I'm not going to make it, even there, Jesus has a plan. Even there, he is at work. Even in those situations, he has great things that he wants to accomplish. So he sends his disciples. Well, he doesn't send them. He goes with them, and they all go into the midst of what will be a great storm. These storms are not accidental. God is the Lord over everything. So Jesus didn't just stop the storm. He starts the storm because all works at his command. Psalm 135 verse 7 says, "The one who causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for rain, who brings forth the wind from his storehouses." It pictures God as the one who's bringing all these things, the wind, the lightning, the storm. Job 37, part of God's answer to Job, he is telling him how he is in control of the lightning. Job 37, 11 and 12, "The moisture, he loads the thick cloud and he scatters the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth." The storm is an accidental. For this, I think about Jonah. All right, Jonah is the guy who gets on the boat, and instead of the storm being calmed for him, the storm is sent by the Lord. It's sent specifically to get Jonah's attention. He orders our days. But Jonah got the storm because of his own choices, right? He was running from God, and he ran into trouble. And that's what we expect, right? You expect if I'm going to disobey God, because God is a loving God, he's going to try to get my attention. And he did that with Jonah. But storms are not always our fault. I mean, the disciples here didn't encounter this trouble at sea because they hadn't been listening to Jesus. They had been. That's why they were in the middle of the sea, because they were following his instructions. They were doing precisely what he said, and they were running into the opposite of what they expected. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but I imagine you have. When you try to do what you should do, and then it doesn't work at all like you expect. Obeying the Lord does not exempt us from the storms of life. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Job is the classic example, right, of the storms aren't always our fault. He encounters all kinds of trouble, not because of his personal sin. And it's good for us to remember this. Because when storms come, we can blame ourselves for everything. Now, when trouble comes, it is good to examine ourselves and see, what did I contribute to this problem? How did my behavior help get me to where I'm at today? But the reality is, all our troubles don't come directly because of something we specifically did. God is bigger in his plans and purposes than that. And Job's storm was caused by Satan, caused by Satan's actions. But whether our troubles are ordered by the Lord, like they were for Jonah, or allowed by the Lord, like they were for Job, they are all ordered by Him for our good. These storms that come are not accidental. They're purposeful. You know, sometimes when I'm watching TV shows or movies or just hearing people talk, they'll say things like, well, the universe, you know, or Mother Nature, or this is the universe's way of telling you this. I hear that more often these days as our society gets further and further away from any acknowledging of God. The universe told me this. How does the universe talk? I mean, it's really big and it's not personal. It's matter and stuff and substance and all of this. Our world is not just the random rolling about of gases and matter and space and stuff like that. It's the purposeful creation of God. And the storms have a purpose, right? The rain comes down and it nourishes the ground and it supplies our drinking water and all these things in the whole cycle of weather. And Romans 8:28 is still true. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This is why James encourages people in James 1, 2, and 4 in a verse that's hard. It's a hard verse. It says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. You see why that's a hard verse? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. How can you do that? Well, the next few verses explain, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. Let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James is saying, brothers, you can rejoice when trouble comes because God has a purpose for it. It's not pointless. These storms are ordered by the Lord. Joseph is a great example of this, right? I won't go all into his story, but he gets sold as a slave, ends up down in Egypt in jail, and eventually God uses him to save many people from famine and to save and preserve his own family. When Jesus orders our days, it comforts our hearts because we can be confident that what we're encountering is not a surprise to God. As surprising as it is to us, as pointless as it may seem to us, as difficult as it may seem, there is a good and wise God who is working all things together, and we can trust in Him. So in this story, I see this first truth about Jesus that ought to help us to entrust ourselves to Him. He orders our days. Secondly, let's look at how Jesus responds to this and notice that He is not distressed. He is not distressed. In verse 23, it says, when they were sailing along, He fell asleep. He went to sleep. Now again, He went to sleep knowing what's about to happen, right? He's purposefully setting up the disciples to encounter this difficulty while He is asleep. You know, when difficulties come, I don't want a sleeping Savior, right? Aren't we like that? We don't want Him to be asleep. We want Him to be here, like fixing it, solving it, making it better, making it go away, keeping it away from us. This is not the Lord's way. He often is not preserving us from difficulties, but preserving us through them. As they set sail on the Sea of Galilee, I have never been to this sea, but I know some of you in here have been to it. It is a lake, basically, a lake that is about 700 feet below sea level. So it has high mountains, rocks around some of the sides, and it is prone to sudden storms. So less so on the ocean sailing, storms a little more predictable, but in a small freshwater lake, not just the Sea of Galilee, but anywhere, it's more prone to have a sudden storm that's going to make things chaotic for whoever's on the water. And the way the Sea of Galilee is situated with the mountains around it, that it can have very serious storms come up in a hurry. A squall will blow through and there will be a terrible, terrible danger. So the disciples are on the boat. I assume we've got the disciples that we've been talking about here lately in Luke, where there's the 12 that we know, and there were some women that were with them. Maybe there were some others on board. I don't know how many might be on board this boat, but I know at least some of them were experienced fishermen, because the 12, several of them were fishermen. So they were used to being on this water. And their response is to become terrified, to get to the place where they are afraid they're going to perish. And so they run to Jesus. And they're just being tossed about at the mercy of the wind and the waves. They're bailing water. It says that they're swamped. They began to be swamped and in danger in verse 23. So they're bailing out water. I'm sure the experienced ones are taking the lead on telling people what to do, and I can picture just a few of them not knowing what to do, not being in this situation before, kind of freaking out a little more than the rest. And you expect that anytime there's a chaotic situation. But by the time we get to the next verse, it seems to be a universal attitude. Everyone is afraid. Even the experienced ones. You know, somebody was recently telling me about being on an airline flight. I think it was this week, and I forgot who. It may have been one of you. Telling me about being on an airline flight and having some turbulence and noticing that the stewardess was pale and scared looking. And that made them really afraid. Like if the staff on the plane is getting nervous, you know, it's actually a dangerous situation. And so here on the boat, it's one of those situations. And while the disciples are frantically bailing water, fighting to keep afloat, Jesus is asleep. That's amazing. I don't know if any water had splashed on him, but he's asleep. He's had a busy time of ministry, I'm sure. We don't know exactly which day this was because it began with just one of those days. During this time period, this event happened. But Jesus is sleeping peacefully. I think it highlights a couple things about Jesus for us. It reminds us that Jesus remains calm in the chaos. What is out of control to us is not out of control to Him. What is chaotic to us is not to Him. The storms may rage and we may fear, but Jesus sleeps. He's not just so physically exhausted that He can't wake up because the storm's here. He's at peace. He's got trust in the Father's plan. He's got trust in His own nature. This peace amid turmoil is a theme that comes up over and over in Scripture. And it's a theme we need to hear over and over and over and over. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." The storm may be too much for us, but it is not for Jesus. He is the source of peace. And so the disciples smartly go to him. One phrase that you see over and over in the Bible is some variation of "fear not" or "do not be afraid." There's almost one for every day of the year. There's about 360 or so "fear nots" or "do not be afraid" in the Scripture. One that has been really helpful to me is Isaiah 41:10. It says, "For do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, for I am with you." Do not fear is what comes to us over and over and over. Jesus will say it himself just a few chapters later in Luke 12:32. "Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus' peace is available to us. Not that we can look at the storm and say, "You can't touch me, I'm more powerful than you," like Jesus could. But we can say, we know that Jesus is Lord. He orders our days. So if he's brought us to this place, he's got a purpose in it, and we can rest in him. We have to fight for that. We have to fight for that peace. To remind ourselves of his promises. That peace is not just something that comes in peaceful times. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." The voyage across the sea started out calm, but it ended up in a chaotic situation. We shouldn't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Have you ever experienced a trial and you're like, "Why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me?" It's kind of funny. Like, it'd be okay if it happened to somebody else, but why me? All right? Why is this? Why? What's going on? I don't know, but Peter says, don't be surprised by it. Like, this is the way God does things. He brings trials and storms and chaotic times, and all of them remind us that we are not strong enough. We are not sufficient enough. We need him. We need him desperately. So it's key for us to remember, just as Jesus was present in the boat with his disciples, he is present with us. And I think he was purposefully sleeping so that they might experience the full storm and the emotion of it and the fear of it without being able to look over and take a look at him and be reassured because of how he was responding. He let them feel it and experience it for their good. So when a storm comes, remember, Jesus is the one who never gets distressed. He never fears that things are turning out of control and everything is chaotic. So his calm demeanor is remarkable, but let's look next at his attentiveness to his disciples. Number three, the third truth about Jesus is he hears our cries. He hears our cries. In the midst of life's storms, we can find ourselves asking, is Jesus there? Is God there? Does he hear? Does he see? Does he know? Does he understand? There's no questions more basic to us and our relationship to God and even to one another. If he's there, then there's hope. If he's not there, if there's no God and it's all just random chaotic chance, that's terrifying. What hope is there in that? That means just that the strongest and the smartest survive and the rest of us are just not going to do so well. But he is there. So the most important thing we can do in the storm is to find Him, to run to Him, to seek Him. That's our greatest need. Whatever the storm may be, if it's an actual weather storm that's got us terrified, or if it's bad news from the doctor or a broken heart, this is what we need. We need to run to Jesus. It seems like He is oblivious to their needs as He sleeps and they are frantically bailing. But it's not because He's unaware. It's not because He's not going to help. But He allows a little time for them to experience this. His inaction compels the disciples to seek Him. It compels them to run to Him. It's like he's not here. We need to get Jesus. Now, at this point in the way Luke is telling the story of Jesus, we don't know if Jesus can do anything about this, right? In Luke, we've seen Him heal people. We've seen Him make the demon-possessed be set free. We've seen them give miracles of healing, but we haven't seen Him do anything about a raging storm at sea. But they run to Him. They do what we all must learn to do when we are overwhelmed. Run to Jesus. Master, Master, we are perishing. I don't know what fears you have today, but run to Jesus with them. Take a moment to stop bailing water and looking around at the storm and freaking out and just run to Jesus. Run to Him. Take Him to Him. Psalm 34:4, the psalmist says, I inquired of Yahweh and He answered me and delivered me from all that I dread. You can read verses like that over and over in the Psalms. The psalmist taking their fears and laying them out before the Lord. And what does fear do in the face of the Almighty God? It has to run and hide. He's greater than anything we fear. He is greater. Take our fears to Jesus. We can take the things we're afraid of, like the disciples. We can also take the things that break our hearts. Take our tears to Jesus. Psalm 56:8 says, You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The psalmist is describing his sorrow being poured out before God and his confidence that God is attentive to that. He says, put my tears in your bottle. Like you remember these. You see these. You know them. The disciples have seen Jesus rise to every occasion, subdue every terror, solve every problem, so they run to Him. They run to Him. And He hears them. Even though their faith is not great, right? He rebukes them at the end of this. Where's your faith? They didn't have to come to Him perfectly. They just need to come to Him. You know, you say, I don't know how to talk to God about this. Just try. Just pour out your heart to Him. You don't have to check all the boxes and answer all the questions right to get in. Just run to Jesus. Just come to Him. Say, I barely have strength to call out to Him. Well, call out with all the strength you've got. It may be weak. It may be flailing. It may be just like the man who beat his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many times I've just said, Lord, be merciful. I don't know what else to say, what else to do. But pray. Take your problems to Jesus. He hears our cries. Verse 24, they run to Him. Master, Master, we are perishing. We need to pray, but we also need to listen. Because look what happens.
He woke up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. We need to let Jesus speak to our problem. Jesus' response to their cry is immediate and it's powerful. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and they cease. Back in Luke 4, Jesus did the same thing to illness. Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever, and they were asking him to help. And so in verse 39 of chapter 4, he, standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she stood up and began waiting on them. And there is power in the word of Jesus. There's power in God's words. And it's not just in these miraculous moments. It's every day in our lives. We've got the powerful word of God. We run to Him because He hears our cries. We open up the scripture because we want to hear what He says. We want to hear His ways. We want to learn of Him. What should you do in your storm? Well, you remember, He orders your days. He's not distressed. He's okay with this. He'll hear me. I need to run to Him and cry out to Him and listen to Him. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, is living and active. It's powerful. It's mighty. How many times have you come to church and the sermon has been preached and God has spoken right to a need in your heart and life? Or have you opened up the scriptures to read and there was the truth you needed? There was the help you needed. You say, well, I haven't found that. Well, then you need to run to Him and cry out for it and listen for His voice. He speaks powerfully to our needs. So when storms come, don't act like you're tough and you're fine and you don't need anything and you'll weather it just like you weathered all the rest. You know, it's okay to run to God and admit you need help. Cry out. Don't worry about being eloquent. Don't worry about saying it all right. God wants us to come to Him as we are. But come expecting He hears. He may not do what we want. I know you have all had the same experience I had. The storm is going, the waves are crashing, and we're like, Lord, help! And He doesn't just stand up and say, peace be still. It'd be nice if every storm was like that. Just in a moment, it would get fixed. But that doesn't change the fact that He orders our days. He's not distressed, surprised by what's going on. He's got a purposeful plan. And He does hear. He does know. You know, earlier the psalmist I read was saying that the Lord should put their tears in a bottle. Doesn't that indicate that He's not immediately fixing it, but that there are tears being poured out, there are sorrows being poured out, and He's wanting them to be remembered because He's wanting them to be answered later? In the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, as it's talking about Jesus preparing to come and to take over earth and to establish His kingdom, it mentions their vials being there, containers that contain the prayers of the saints. Here is what we've prayed for and what we've longed for. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Get rid of this injustice. Get rid of this evil. Establish righteousness. All those prayers and tears are not unheard. They're not unresponded to. They're not forgotten. There is coming a day when He will act. And we don't get to determine that day. So today, we have to trust His timing. He may seem asleep, but He's not unaware. He's not unmoved. He will rise. And when He does, and when He speaks, all will be well. He hears our cries. Last, let's consider verse 25. See, the last truth that's the most obvious one that runs through this whole story. He is Lord of all. This is what Luke is pushing the reader towards seeing. Jesus is the Lord. Verse 25 gives us two responses to this event. The response of Jesus and the response of the disciples. We've already seen the response of the wind and waves. They settle down when Jesus rebukes them. So I want to look at these two responses, the disciples and Jesus, because both of them help us see something more about the Lord. And let's look at the disciples' response first, and then we'll come back to Jesus. Their response is fear and amazement. They were fearful and marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him?" It's amazing that they were fearful, and that's why they cried out to Him. And then He cries out, and now they're fearful again, but for a different reason. You know, there was the calm before the storm. That's an expression that we use sometimes or hear. There was a calm before the storm when they got on the boat. And then there's a storm. And then Jesus makes a calm. And then here we've got the storm after the calm. All right, because He made everything stop. And then they were afraid for a different reason. They weren't afraid of the winds and the waves anymore. They were in absolute awe of Jesus who was with them. I mean, He stopped things so powerfully and so amazingly, there was nothing they could do but be in awe. Be amazed. This is the way we will all be when Jesus calms the storm. The storm being stopped may not be immediate when we run to Him. And all things aren't going to be wrapped up until the end when He judges evil once and for all. But when He descends, to establish His kingdom at the second coming, He will step His foot on the earth and He will defeat the armies of Satan in a moment. And all the storm that had gathered will be over and finished. And there will be nothing left except for everyone to bow their knee and be in awe that our God is so great. We know it. We would agree to it, like theologically. God's great. He's mighty. He can do anything. But to see it like this, they couldn't believe it. They were in amazement. Their amazement leads to the central question of really all the Gospels, but certainly Luke. Who then is this? Luke has been showing us event after event, and really the one we're looking at today is followed by four others that will lead to Peter making a confession when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter will say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All these events are pushing towards that. Who is this? This is not just some do-gooder. This is not just some good teacher, a wise philosopher. This man commands the waters and the waves. This man is Lord of all creation. Colossians 1, describing Jesus in verse 16 and 17, says, "For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He made it all. He holds it all together. He is Lord of all. That's how he can work all things together for good. Literally nothing is out of his control. So the choice before us is the same, really, as the disciples, the same as the original recipients of this Gospel of Luke. Will we acknowledge that Jesus is the master of the sea? Not just the master of the sea, but the master of all, including us. He is the Lord. You can acknowledge his lordship and run to him, or you're left at the mercy of the storms of life. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is who we've been looking for. Jesus is who we need. Whatever the storm may look like to you, and remember, Jesus is who you need. I know it sounds simple or simplistic, but it's true. You run to him. So if you're making decisions about relationships, careers, choices that you have going on, majors in school, take each one to Jesus as Lord. Hand them over to him. Trust him. How often do we want to be in control? Right? That's why the storms bother us so much, because we're not in charge of them. We don't decide how rough it gets. We don't decide when it's over or when it starts. He's Lord. We have to leave it to him. You might want to reflect on areas that you are trying to hold on to control rather than submitting them to him. I challenge you this week to take one. Take one area that you're trying to hold on to control and pray about it. Turn it over to the Lord. Those of you that have been following Jesus for a long time, you've got lots of stories of him calming the seas. Maybe not as dramatic as this one on the literal sea, but you've seen him work in your life. Think about those and pass those on to somebody else. Maybe even after church today, you could say, you know what? I want to tell you about a storm that happened in my life before and how God worked in a powerful way. You want to build a closer relationship with somebody about spiritual things? Tell them about that. Or maybe you'd say, I'm going through a storm right now and it seems like Jesus is asleep. Pray with me. Pray with me that I'd remember that though he appears to be sleeping, he is alive and active and purposeful in all these things. Jesus is Lord even over these things. The same one who calmed the storm on Galilee is the same one who can calm the storm here in our hearts and lives. So as we wrap this up today, we've seen a powerful demonstration of who Jesus is. He's the master of the sea. He orders our days. Even in the storms of our life, he is not surprised. He's intimately involved. He's using every experience to shape us. He's not distressed. We may panic, but he's peaceful. His peace is available to us even in the middle of the greatest turmoil. He hears our cries. When we call out to him, he is attentive. No cry is too soft and no storm is too loud for him to hear. He is Lord of all. Every circumstance, every difficulty. Who then is this? He's Jesus, the Son of God, the Master of the sea, the Lord of all things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh God, pray you might fill our hearts with a bit of the fear and amazement that the disciples had while resting on calm waters. Lord, we need to see you as great and mighty. Our faith is often weak where we are fearful and tremble at what comes our way, forgetting that it's ordered by you and you are working through it in ways that may be clear or may not. But we can trust you. We can cry out to you. Lord, too often we forget how great you are, how powerful you are. And we need to remember, Lord, along with all your saints through all the ages who have cried out for your kingdom to come, Lord, we must remember that you are great and you will calm the storm. You will stand and speak and all will have to bow. All will be made right. Sin will not win. The devil will not have his day of victory. You always win. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to remember just how great and how mighty you are. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I pray you'd give your people strength through this familiar story, and we might entrust ourselves more completely to you, our great and mighty God, Lord of all creation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.